Good morning. How was that to kind of wake you up in the morning? Good morning, everyone. Hey, let's all stand together. You know, my son Jared, 7 years old, he just jumped out of bed this morning at 5:30, walked up to me, and he went, whoo, he went like that. I said, what is that? He said, I'm trying to wake up in the morning, and that's what we need to do today. Hey, it's a week away from what we call Halloween in the world, and we have what we normally do on Halloween is actually give away these little tracks here. One is called saying to thank you for the treat. So if they give you a candy, your kids go around to get a candy, give them a treat in return. We also have one that says, here's a treat for you. So two different ones, but it always leads them back to Christ. You can pick up these at our welcome table. This morning, there is no trick for you. We have a treat for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the house. Would you welcome the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as we worship Him. We praise you. We sing to you out of love for you.
Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise. And Lord, I'm open faith to only a King of all kings. Do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything? Only a God like you could be worthy.
King of all kings, do I bow my knee and sing? Promise of new life, and I
holy is He. So I sing, sing a new song for Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Oh Lord, You're worthy. Worthy is the
Oh,
praise Him this morning. Go ahead and continue that praise to Him. I love it when our Fuse worship team helps us to lead us into worship, you know, to see their hearts so early in the morning to give themselves over to the Lord. You know, other kids at this age are still trying to figure out life. These guys have figured out a trust in the Heavenly Father. And I think when they can trust God, we got nothing to worry about for our future, do we? These guys are just fabulous. But it reminds me of the times that I try to figure out life. There's some things in life, folks, you will never figure out. You just got to trust in God. There are things that are going on right now, furlough Fridays, you know, layoffs, whatever. You can't figure it out. Don't try to. Just trust in the Lord. This guy asked me about heaven. He said, well, what will heaven be like? He just lost someone very dear to him. And he said, you know, Pastor, I know that in heaven we'll be worshiping God and we'll be singing holy, holy, holy. But, you know, after like 10 years or so of saying that, wouldn't it get kind of tired? And shouldn't there be a message somewhere? And when are you going to speak in heaven? And I said, no, don't try to figure that out. He said, but, you know, in heaven, I said, no, look, you're trying to use your mind to figure out a Father in heaven who is incomprehensible. We try to use our human logic to figure out a God in heaven who we cannot understand fully. All we got to do with him is just trust him. Trust him here. Trust him in heaven. Give him all the praise. See, the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the things that God has for those who love him. If God loves us and he wants us to be in heaven, we won't even understand what's going on up there. So don't try to figure it out. Just worship him. Worship him with all your heart. Holy, 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 it's Lord God Almighty. You will not get tired of that. I guarantee that to you. Heaven will be a place that you... Close your eyes right now. Just go ahead and do that. Close your eyes. Think of the best thing in the world. Whether it be the most beautiful day of surfing where there's no wind and just waves are breaking and perfect sets and nobody's out there but you. Or think about... maybe this wonderful 9-course dinner that you're sitting at with lobster and Dungeness crab and the most heavenly scene before you. What is that for you? What the Bible just said, what heaven has for you is even better than that. You can't even figure out what it is. So don't try to figure out God. Just worship him with all your heart. Aren't you glad you have a God like that you can trust and you can lean into and you can find rest in? That's our God, the God, the Lord Almighty. Reach across the aisles, go ahead and hold someone's hand next to you and let's join our hearts and our hands together. Father, thank you for being that Almighty God, a God that we can trust, a God that we can find comfort in. A God that we can run to, a Father that will embrace us no matter what we may go through in life. Thank you, Father, for allowing our minds to process things here on earth, but help our hearts to trust in you most of all. Well, we'll never understand everything about life, but there's one thing that we can do understand, that's our trust in you and how much you do love us. Father, you love us unconditionally, like no one else will love us. And so we take a hold of hands with each other to embrace our hearts with one another, to lift our praise together as one to you, the Lord God Almighty. We pray, Father, for our brother and sister on our left and our right. And Father, we don't know what they're going through, but you do. Would you shower them with your blessings? Would you allow your Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts today? Help them to understand you just a little bit more. And we can go from here changed and different from the inside out. We love you, Father. We lift up praises to you. We worship you today with all that we have, with all of our hearts. And we do so now. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say together, amen, amen, amen. Thank you again. Thank you, Lord. Greet someone this morning with a big hug and welcome them to New Hope today. Go ahead. Thank you. Hey, welcome again, everyone. We have a very special guest this morning. We want you to hear her heart and her ministry of music. She was here to help with our women's retreat this last week, and she ministered to the women so beautifully. We asked her to stay one more week so she could share that with the rest of us here at New Hope. Would you give a warm welcome to Deanna Ramsey as she comes out? Deanna.
Hey, let's put our hands together. Seems to go all wrong, and I feel like I've been in the sun too long. This ladder that I'm climbing, well, it's taking me down. But then I call on the Lord and He answers me. He fills me up with His love and He comforts me. There's no road that I'm traveling that He hasn't been down. No, it's the same old story that I've been telling so long. Oh, but I just don't worry that I'm weak, 'cause He's strong. He lifts me up when I'm feeling down, and He holds my hand when I'm stumbling. Last weekend to be a part of the women's retreat, And we had this wonderful testosterone-free environment for a whole weekend. It is good to be here, though, and know that there are men of New Hope and to meet y'all. It is good to be here. Well, the words and the truth of that song come straight out of God's word, that God is able to lift us up from any situation, whatever circumstances in your life, whatever your week looked like or even your morning looked like. The Bible says that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or even think to ask or imagine. God is good. And one of my favorite images of who God is comes out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 6. It says, like clay in the hand of a potter, so you are in my hand. Just as a potter takes, you know, broken pieces of clay and lumps of clay that are ugly and shapeless and formless, and he molds them, puts pieces together, and molds them into something beautiful, that is what our God can do in our life. All we have to do is surrender ourselves to him and say, okay, God, here I am, broken with my history and my past, but God, take me today and mold me and make me into who you want me to be. Amen. In case you have fallen by the wayside of life, your dreams and visions shattered, you are broken inside. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. The potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants to put you back together again. You who are broken, stop by the potter's house. And you who has turned upside down, and all that you've accomplished, it's all on the ground. You know, you don't have to stay in the shape that you're in, because the potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants to put you back together again. You who are broken, just stop by the potter's house. And you who need some mending, just stop by the potter's house. Give him the fragments of your broken life, my friends. Potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants to put you back together again. and God bless you guys.
Thank you, Deanna.
Woo! And give her another hug. Rub off some anointing. Wow. Pastor Larry, I have an autographed CD here of Deanna. Would you mind giving this to your wife? I just feel like, I mean, you know, not for you, it's for your wife. And remember Arlene on New Hope in Action? Big blessing, big blessing, big blessing. Well, she's outside giving one away out there. So go for it, Arlene. Oh, wasn't that great? Well, welcome those of you here. And if you're visiting for the first time, thanks for waking up early to hear Deanna, and of course experience our services with us. So if you are visiting, in your bulletin, there's a perforated tab. In fact, everyone open your bulletins up if you wouldn't mind. And outside as well, if you're visiting, please fill out that perforated tab and go ahead and drop that in a white bucket when that comes around in just a little while. Let us know if you have any questions, how we can serve you. In your bulletin, lots of great announcements. And they're just not announcements. They're wonderful ministries to connect you into the Ohana of New Hope. One of them I'd like to highlight, one of the flyers in there, you'll see it's a menu of discipleship courses. Jesus has called us. He's done his part. Now, he's still calling. He's still talking. He speaks to us. But it's our part to initiate. That's what disciple is, follower, a learner. What does a learner or follower do? Follow, we learn, we submit. So we need to take initiative to build our relationship. One of the ways you're going to do that is through these incredible ministries listed on this. Please take a look at this. By the way, all of these ministries are represented out under the tent. You'll see balloons out there. In fact, the Nakamuras made mochi. And I don't know if they have cookies, but I was like, wow, it's unreal. You know, so if you go out there and you can get morning mochi and all that good stuff, but check out those ministries. It's incredible. All of these ministries are represented out under the tent. And then we also have out under the tent a marketplace ministry, which is starting up. Pastor Wayne will be the speaker. And so now this is not grocery store, supermarket kind ministry, all right? This is business owners, leaders, whatever kind of profession, if you're a manager or even if you're an employee, you'd like to bring a manager or leader to, Pastor Wayne's going to be envisioning, speaking to us, updating us on his heart and what's going on within him regarding the marketplace ministry, all right? So you want to take note of that. $10, by the way, if you sign up today and before, I think, the 29th, and the price goes up. So you want to sign up and go check out Ryan Tsuji out there, Marketplace Ministries. By the way, don't you appreciate women in the Word? Oh, you guys, I see women. Now, see, that just tells me a lot of you haven't been to Women in the Word. But if you have, how many of you have been through Women in the Word? Okay, there's a handful of you. Susie Lamb is out there. There's Women in the Word 10 out there. They do wonderful, wonderful ministry. And so, in fact, Deanna was with them at the retreat. And she'll be out there, by the way, signing autographs and go pick up a CD. And so Women in the Word is an incredible ministry. They're starting a new series coming up this Tuesday. So if you need more information, go check out Women in the Word. And they have a fundraiser selling barbecue pork plate, mandu plate, all kinds of good food out there at the food court tent. So you want to support Women in the Word. All right. Well, ushers, if you prepare to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, let's prepare our hearts as well. Lord, thank you so much for your grace to allow us to partner with you to give of our tithes and offerings. Thank you that we can connect what we give as worship to you and connecting to our vision and mission here at New Hope to present the gospel in such a way that turns non-Christians into converts, converts into disciples, disciples into mature, fruitful leaders who will in turn go and reach all the world for Christ. Thank you, in Jesus' name, we all say amen. You know, I was on the beach walking with my wife. My wife always wanted to marry this 6'3", you know, big guy. I said, wow, I'm not 6'3", tall, but oh, look at me. Look at Well, I was on the beach, and there's, you know, the sun was shining, and wow, I was like, hey, honey, check that out. And my shadow was like, oh, 7'4", look, see? You know, there's a different kind of shadow that affects us all, and it can be the shadow of our past. Before Pastor Elwin comes, let's take a look.
This is the moment, it's on the line. Which way you gonna fall? In the middle, between wrong and right. But you know after all, it's your life, what you gonna do? The world is watching you every day. The choices you make say what you are and who. Your heartbeat, oh, it's an open door. Well, it's your life. Are you who you always said you would be? With the sinking feeling in your chest, always tell me, when did you forget? It's your life, what you gonna do? The world is watching you every day. The choices you make say what you are and who. Your heart beats for is an open door. To live the way that you believe, this is your opportunity. To let your life be one that lights the you make, say what you are and who your heart beats for. It's an open door. It's your life, what you gonna do? The world is watching you every day. The choices you make, say what you are and who your heart beats for. It's an open door. It's your
It is your life, isn't it? It's your life, and the choices you make is going to determine what starting points that you have, the new beginnings that God will lay out for you. So we all got to make choices, and choices come at times where we may not be prepared, but everything that God does, he'll give us a starting point. He'll allow us to make those choices, and sometimes we don't realize how important those choices are. We're going to be continuing the series of starting points, and if you take out your notes, remember we've been covering different people in the Bible, starting with Abraham and how he had to learn how to hear from God early on. We talked about Saul and the interruptions that God laid on him on his road to Damascus experience. We've talked about David. Pastor Wayne talked about David last week, of finding the miracles in the mundane. These are all different starting points that God gives us. Well, today we're going to hook up with Rahab. No pun intended on that phrase. If you know about Rahab's profession, she was a prostitute. But we're going to see how Rahab was used in a mighty way by God. Ever hooked up with a prostitute? Guys, you don't have to raise your hand. Just look at me, okay? You know, I had an experience where when I first came out of a law school, my first job was with Legal Aid Society. And they sent us to Seattle for some training. And I went up with this other guy, you know, from Hawaii, and we landed late at night. And we were just starving to death. And so we got our money together from our hotel room. We caught the elevator down, not knowing that this hotel was a place frequented by a lot of these prostitutes in Seattle.
and this hotel, and they weren't just the street prostitutes. These were like the high class ones. They knew how to get some big money. And so this friend of mine, two local guys, in the elevator, comes down a few floors, the door opens, and this woman of the night walks in. And she was like dressed to kill, man. I mean, that was my first experience, my only experience, confronting my only experience. And she walked in, and it's like, I didn't know what to do. And she looked at us, and she kind of flicked her hair back, and she said, "Hi, guys, looking for some time, fun time tonight?" And I'm like, I didn't know what to say. And so she said, "Well, how much you guys got?" And I looked at her, and I said, "I only got food stamps." I'm thinking, legal aid and all of that. And she kind of looked, her eyes rolled back, the door opened, she went out. My friend hits me. He says, "Food stamps." That's all you could say? Food stamps. He started hitting me like this. I thought, I don't know what to do when I'm confronted by a prostitute. But that was an experience. They're in this business. Sometimes we call it risky business. But today what I want us to see through the life of Rahab, that the risk that she took, the greatest risk that she took, had nothing to do with her profession. It had everything to do with the choice that she made to follow God. See, God will give us opportunities all the time, and sometimes the greatest risk that we face is found in the midst of making a choice between two options. But if we're able to make the right choice, the rewards we receive will be eternal. Rahab, who was she? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that she was a prostitute, a woman of the night, harlot, a hooker, whatever you want to call her. But she was used in such a mighty way to bring about the purposes of God. James, when he wrote his book, actually compared her righteousness to that of Abraham. If you look at the very top of your notes, we're going to read that verse in just a bit. Let me give you the verse right before that one. Where James wrote, he said, Abraham believed God. Now, Abraham we know as the father of our faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Such an high honor. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now look at what James continues to write. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? In the same way, James says. In the same way to who? To Abraham, the father of our faith. The one whose descendants would be as vast as the stars in heaven. To Abraham, Rahab's faith was compared. In the same way, she was considered righteous. In fact, she was considered so faithful. She was considered so faithful by God that she's actually listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. This is a woman. Now, women weren't considered very high in stature in that culture at that time. But she was a woman. She was not a Christian. She did not attend New Hope. But yet she was listed in this hall of faith in Hebrews. A righteous prostitute. Now you might say, ho, Pastor, I'm trying to soak this in. But a righteous prostitute, that's a little oxymoronic, isn't it? Like jumbo shrimp, or like rush hour traffic. Or maybe a generous paquet. That's a little oxymoronic. A righteous prostitute. Rahab wasn't just a prostitute. She lived in the land of Canaan. She was a resident of a city called Jericho, a city that God commanded the Israelites to completely destroy, to leave no survivors, to show no mercy. Why? Because the Canaanites were such an abominable race. The way that they practiced their religion was so egregious, they would have their children, their very own children, sacrificed before their gods. They would perform all these sexual acts and immoralities within their temple, worshiping all their different idols. And God said, if Canaan, the land of Canaan, is going to be the promised land for you, nation of Israel, then I don't want to have any of that. So wipe them all out. Clean house. Rahab was a Canaanite. Rahab was a prostitute. So how in the world did God use her? Why did God find so much favor in her? To the point where when the walls of Jericho fell down and collapsed, that Rahab and her family were the only ones preserved and survived that that incident. What did God see in her? And I think the Lord spared her life because when he offered her an opportunity to change, although it was risky for her to make that choice, she was so willing to take that first step and to trust God with the rest. Now, what was going to happen to her future, she had no idea. But she was willing to take that first step and trust God for the rest. And that grabbed God's attention to the point where he allowed her to now be a part of the Israelite nation. In fact, she became the great-great-grandmother of King David. And if you read in Matthew chapter 1, it showed the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. You'll find Rahab's name stuck right in there. Such an honor. Such an honor. See, God will set opportunities and options before us all the time. And choosing between those two options will always involve a risk. How much are we willing to take that first step and trust God with the rest? See, when we're able to do that, God calls that righteous. God calls us righteous. How do we become this righteous risk taker? Number one, would you fill this in? Risk takers are able to learn how to recognize and respond to godly opportunities. It's not just seeing them there. They respond to these opportunities. Let me give you a little more context of the story of Rahab. It's found actually in the book of Joshua. The Israelites had already left Egypt on their exodus, traveled with Moses as their leader, wandered through the desert, obedient, disobedience. Finally, they wandered for a while. Moses dies. Joshua takes over the leadership of this 2 million people. And the Lord says, now it's time for you to enter the promised land. But first of all, you need to cross over the Jordan River, and then what's standing in your way? The city of Jericho. You need to annihilate the Canaanites living in Jericho. Now, the Canaanites knew the Israelites were coming, and so they built this city, and they fortified their city with these walls. These walls were, like historians say, over 70 feet high. And they weren't just a single wall construction. They were walls between walls between walls, a very fortified city. They had raised enough crops. They stocked themselves with enough water and food so they could last any kind of a siege that an enemy would stand up against them. They were ready. Joshua knew that the Lord had given Jericho into the Israelites' hands. But Joshua, a military strategist, sent in spies to check it out first. So he sent in two spies. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Joshua sent them in as spies secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, when I read my Bible, I ask a lot of questions. Why in the world would these two spies, on their secret assignment, the first thing that they ever do entering the city is register in a brothel? Why would these spies check out Rahab's house knowing that it's a prostitute's house? I mean, was it because Rahab stood there at the corner, the street corner, and kind of flicked her hair back and kind of whistled over to them? Hey, Amy, come here. I make you a good offer. I make you a good deal. Come visit my house. Did she say that? Well, maybe. You know, would she proposition them? But would they go there because of her proposition? I don't think so. See, to be a spy, you got to be trustworthy. You got to be honest. You got to be accountable. You got to be pretty smart. Now, Joshua sent out two spies, which were probably his best spies. So they've done this before. And they knew how to get around different places. So I don't think they would have gone to her house because she whistled over to them and made them a proposition. I don't think so. Could it be because her house was located on the city wall and some commentators say it gave them easy access in and out of the city so they could go in and out, find out information, go back out? Could it be because a brothel or a prostitute's house was a place where a lot of men would go into, in and out, so a lot of information could be gathered there? You know, these spies, again, I would assume, and I really believe this, that they were experienced, that they knew where to get information from. They didn't need to have to compromise their values by going to her house. I don't think that was the reason why. You know why I think they were there? The very first thing they did was they went to her house. I think it's because God sent them. They had no idea what was going on here, but God somehow led them to her house because God saw something in Rahab. He saw something different about her. It wasn't her Maybelline eyelashes flapping up and down. He saw something in her that was so different than anyone else in that city. He saw in her a willingness to change if he gave her the opportunity to do so. You know, I believe that God saw in her something so valuable that he could entrust his very two spies to her care. Let's read together what Joshua says there. Joshua 2, starting at verse 9. Ready? Go. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab is saying this to the spies as they entered her house. In other words, God wasn't new to her. She had heard about God. She had heard about these things that were happening. She heard about them crossing the Red Sea and the power that was in this Israelite nation. And something in her said, boy, if I could just be a part of that. If I could just somehow get out of this, what I'm living right now, and change. If I could just, but can you imagine one side of her head saying that and the other side saying, you change? Look at where you are. You're stuck. I mean, this is your life. This is it. But the other side of her said, if there was just an opportunity, and who shows up at the door? The two spies. Here's an opportunity for her to break out of that kind of a lifestyle. You know, her mind must have been thinking, you know, I want that chance to change, but what do I have to offer God? You know, I'm on the wrong side of the fence. Look at my back, look at my race, look at my gender. I don't have anything to offer God, but God saw something that she had. You know what that was? Her heart. She had a heart that was so willing. Not to ask for something to bless her. She had a heart that was so willing to bless and honor God. And that allowed her to take the risk of taking that first step and trusting God with the rest. He knew that if he gave her a chance, she would jump because she had the right heart. You know, I wonder how many opportunities we miss today because our heart is kind of tweaked in the wrong direction. We're looking for God to bless us than seeing what we can do to bless him. And to honor him. I had an opportunity a few years ago. It's pretty new on staff. Just made the shift over. And this lady called me and she said, you know, I remember you from when you sat on the bench as a judge and we had a case in front of you and you were so nice to my husband. I thought, oh, that's nice to hear. Pastor Wayne should listen to this lady. She said, but you were so nice to my husband and he just passed away. But he has $11 million, and I wanted to give it to you because you were so nice to him. I said, wait. To the church? She goes, no. I want you to have it because you were really nice to my husband. Now, what would a pastor normally and naturally think of, this spiritual man of God? Ka-ching, 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 right? All this. No act. If somebody offered you $11 million, you're thinking ka-ching, ka-ching. You don't have to be Chinese to be pake. I mean, you're thinking money. And so I'm thinking, $11 million, I can tithe off of that, and the rest, I can go like around the world. So I called my accountant, and I said, can you set up this fund on the side? Because I don't want to receive the money. I want it just to transfer over. And I called up my clerk, my former clerk, and I said, can you run the minutes of this case that she's talking about? I want to make sure whether she's legitimate or not. So sure enough, we arranged the meeting, and she walked in, and she sat down, and she began to tell me about the case and all about it, and I was reading the minutes on the side of what happened, and it was true, exactly what she said happened. And after a while, I kind of looked at her, and I said, okay, so the $11 million? And she pulled out these envelopes, and she said, yeah, it's all here, and I want you to have it. Here, take a look at it. So I pulled out the envelope, and on every envelope, it said, Mr. Kim, you just won $11 million. Publishers Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. Every envelope said the same thing, and I'm going, oh, the ka-ching, ka-ching went clang, clang, clang. But there goes my trip around the world. There goes my... And all these thoughts going through my mind, and I looked at her and I said, oh no, this doesn't mean you have $11 million. She said, it does. It says, Mr. Kim, that's my husband. You want $11 million. I said, no, it's not. It's like this gimmick that they have, and you gotta, you know, buy magazines and submit your application, all this stuff. She goes, really? I said, yeah. She goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I really wanted you to have the money. I said, yeah, me too. But, you know. And then she walked out, and I sat there. I'm in my depression, you know, thinking about all this money I lost. And then the Lord hit me. You ever had those times where you're playing your pity party violin, and the Lord just hits you in the head? And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, her husband just passed away. Did you minister to her? Did you console her? Did you help her through this season? Or were you so concerned about the money that you were going to get? Oh, I hate that. And I felt so bad. There was an opportunity to minister, and I missed it. Because I was thinking so much about bless me, bless me, bless me. You know why I think that money wasn't real? Because maybe God was just testing my heart. Maybe she was like one of those spies that came in to see whether or not my heart was right. We miss those opportunities, don't we? We say, God, bless my marriage, bless my marriage, bless my marriage. When instead, shouldn't we be saying, Lord, would you show me what I need to do so my marriage can bless you? Bless me with finances, God. I hate these furlough days, but God, bless me with finances. When shouldn't it be, Lord, show me what I can do with my finances of what I have now so I can bless you? Bless my life, Lord. Bless my life. Shouldn't be, Lord, show me what I need to do to strengthen my walk with you so I can be a blessing to you, God. You know, we have all these discipleship groups outside, and many times we say, no, I don't want to be a, I cannot, I don't have more time, I don't have this. What's in it for me, by the way? If I go to these classes, what's in it for me? Shouldn't it be, Lord, show me what I need to do to increase my walk with you so my life can be a blessing to you and those that you placed around me. We miss opportunities. When we're looking for the blessing rather than seeing how we can be a blessing to the Lord himself. And when we find ourselves in that state where we want to be a Christian but we don't want to do the things that's going to bless God, I call it, we walk in a stutter state mode. We go, yeah, we're a Christian. Yeah, we go to New Hope, but you know, my marriage is, no, my finances, and we stutter step with God. It's a goal stop. And you know what the Lord calls that? He calls it being unstable in your mind. He calls that foolishness. James chapter 1 talks about asking for wisdom, asking for opportunities. And what happens when we ask but we don't believe? Read what James says. Ready? Go. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. You ever ridden in a car where the driver had his foot on the gas pedal and the other foot on the brake? And he would drive like, go, stop, go, stop, go, stop. Yeah, I hate driving or riding in cars like that. I had a chance when I was in going to a conference in Santa Barbara. To get from this location to the airport was an hour's drive. And so I called the taxi company and the shuttle company. They picked me up at 5 a.m. in the morning to get me to the airport. Well, this driver was of Latino descent, and he had this music on the radio, you know, like this kachi-kachi thing. Just going on the radio. And he got in the car, and I strapped myself in. And he started driving to the airport. Now, this road wasn't just on the freeway. It was like a winding kind of a road for an hour's drive. And every time he drove, and I watched him, his foot was on the gas pedal, right foot on the gas pedal, left foot on the brake. And I tell you, 1 hour driving through that, folks, I was just sicker than all get out. We got to the airport. I swear, when I walked out of that shuttle, I was walking like, Go stop. My mind was just like this. And I think sometimes we walk like that as Christians, don't we, in our Christian walk? I want to be a fully committed to Christ, but no, but wait. Yeah, I want to give all my finances, but no, I don't know about this. And we stutter step when we walk. And the Lord is saying, I think it's about time, like Rahab, when she had an opportunity, when God gave her that opportunity, She was so willing to take that first step, and she's going to trust God for the rest, whatever that may be. You know why? Risk takers, number two, would you write this in? They see opportunities as an all or nothing proposition. Risks didn't matter to her. Sometimes we miss opportunities because we don't like the risk. Revelation 3 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, I will, what's that word he uses? Vomit. That's such a gross word. It's in the Bible. It's such a gross scene. Can you imagine what the Lord is saying? I don't like you to be non-committal. Hot or cold, both are good. I love my wonton mein hot. Don't bring it to me room temperature. It just doesn't taste the same. I love my Cokes ice cold. Don't bring me room temperature Coke. It just doesn't taste the same. The Lord says same thing about us in our Christian walk. Yeah, but I don't like, see, it's going to risk something of me. You can't be a fence rider. Rahab had some risks, didn't she? She had some major risks. Now, these two spies, they weren't tourists. They were the enemy's spies. The king knew that these spies were there to scope out the land. And he wanted them. In fact, he sent his messengers to her house and said, you know, you got those spies in your house. Hand them over. Because we want to preserve the way that we live. We don't want anything changing around here. Hand the spies over. You know what Rahab said to them? Now, kids, don't do this to your parents, all right? Rahab looked at them and said, oh, they're not here. They're gone. They went out the gate. Now, for some reason, those two soldiers believed her, which meant she had some kind of status in her society. But they believed her. Instead, these spies were up on the roof. She was hiding them. Risk, huge risk. If they found out she was lying, what would happen to her? She'd be tried for treason and executed. You know, on the other hand, if she turned them over to the king, she would have gotten her, you know, $11 million reward. She would have been given the keys to the city. She would have been a heroine. All of these accolades would have been for her. But instead, she chose to hide them. Big risk. She chose to hide them because she knew if she's going to change in her life, it has to be an all or nothing proposition. See, she had heard about God. She had no witness. She had no personal encounter with God. She just heard about the God. But when she heard about God, she knew that when the Lord promises something, that was good enough for her. In fact, read together with me Joshua 2 at verse 12. Ready? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. See, there was a huge risk, but all she needed from these spies was just a promise. Promise me that you take care of us, me, and my family, and I'll send these soldiers away. I'll protect you guys. I'll change my life. See, she wasn't going to rely on spies. She was going to rely on the promises that God had for her. I wonder how many opportunities we miss in life because we're afraid of the risks. Oh, yeah, I want to follow God fully. But, geez, what will my friends say if they find me reading the Bible? What will my friends say if surf is up on Sunday and I got to tell them, I got to go to church instead? You know, there's so much risk involved when we say we want to follow Christ. Is it worth it? Rahab's life proved it. It's well worth it. You know, we want God to bless our marriage, but yet we hold on to the old ways of doing things. Because what if our marriage doesn't work out? Well, then I can go back to my old ways. We risk it. Listen, folks, I've been learning a couple of things along the way. What brought you to where you are today, God cannot use to take you to where He wants you to be. What gave you success to the point that brought you to where you are today, God will not use that to take you to where He wants you to be. See, in order to gain the kind of faith that captures God's attention, you got to be willing to lose your faith in everything else. If you want the kind of faith that Rahab had, gain that kind of faith, you got to be willing to lose your faith in your old ways, in your old agendas, in who you were before. That's why the scripture says, you died to Christ. No longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You're a new creation. All your old ways, you have to be able to put that away. You cannot hold on to those old ways. You cannot have faith in your old ways. You got to lose your faith into everything else if you want to gain the faith that God wants for you. See, when I was first married to Joy, I was trained as a litigator. I was good in court. I loved to argue with other attorneys. When I was a judge, I would love to argue with the attorneys in front of me. I used that technique in my BC days, if you don't know my background, before Cordero, I got divorced twice. And I thought I was always the winner because we'd get into arguments and I would argue with my wife and I would win it. And I thought, yeah, got it. Tore my marriage apart, but it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. Because I won all the arguments. That's the way I was thinking. I use that same technique when I get married to Joy now. Now I'm a Christian. I come to Christ. I'm in a Christian household. But when we used to get into arguments, I would use the same technique on her. Come on, let's argue it out. Come on, lay it on the table. I want to know. Now what did I do wrong? Well, you should know. What do you mean I should know? You should know. How can I know if you don't tell me? You just should know. Guys ever get into that kind of situation? You should know. It's like they should have it written on their head or something. I say, well, I don't know. So let's talk it out. But the more I would press on her, the way I was trained, because I got my arguments, I got it all lined up. The more I would press on her, the more she would kind of close up. She would close a little and a little. You know, one day she said to me, you know, you're always so judgy. What gave her that idea? I don't know, you know, but... But I was trained that the more you argue and the more they shrink back, the more you attack until you kill until they finally say, okay, I just want to settle the case. That's what I was trained to do. But with Joy, it was different. The more I attacked her, the more I presented her with arguments, the more, like a flower, she began to close. And so what I would do then is say, okay, come on, you're closing up. All right, let's peel it off. I want to see what's inside of you. Come on. And the more I would try to peel that off from her, the more I would break her. And one day the Lord spoke to me. He said, she's like a flower. When conditions are good, flowers open. When conditions go bad, flowers will close. So what do you need to do, Mr. Smart Man? You need to start to change conditions so the flower will naturally open up by itself. But that's not what I was like before. And that's okay. You got to change. What brought you to where you are today, I'm not going to use it to take you where I want you to be in your marriage. You better start changing. But I want to look like a wimp. Doesn't matter what you look like. You want your flower to bloom? Then change the conditions that are around you. And I started to do that. Began to change things around her. Began to do things like say, my fault. You know, lawyers never say it's my fault. Or I'm sorry. And I began to change these things. And sure enough, by me not even doing anything for her but change conditions, she began to bloom again. And I tell you, and if she was here today, she would stand up and confess to you, I cannot remember the biggest argument that we've had lately. Because I had to change the way that I did things. See, when you believe that God has given you an opportunity, you cannot look at what you used to do before. You got to be willing to leave that past behind and trust God for the future. You need to be willing to take that first step towards Him, what He's asked of you to do, and never mind about the results and the consequences, just trust Him with the rest of your life. Rahab did that. She had that kind of a heart. She didn't need to trust any spies. She trusted the promise, and that was good enough for her. Because number three, would you write this in? Risk takers, they're not perfect. They're just willing. God saw in her a willing heart. We don't have to have everything lined up in order before we take that step. We just got to be willing. Rahab was not of royal descent. She was not a good woman. She was not in a business profession that we would admire. But she had a heart that was willing. What attracted God's attention was her willingness to respond and to act. Read Joshua 2, verse 21. Ready? She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and tied the scarlet cord in the window. The deal with the spies, they said to her, now, if you don't say anything to anybody, We'll come back. We're going to destroy the city, but we'll spare you if you tie this scarlet cord out your window. That will identify which condo you live in. So if your family is in there, they'll all be protected. And sure enough, they came back, destroyed everything, saw the scarlet cord, didn't touch that, and she and her family were saved. Now, did she need any kind of writing from them? Did she need any kind of guarantee? Any kind of promise written down? A contract written out? No. What did she say? Just say a word. Your word is good enough for me. Did she know them from before? She had no idea who these guys were. All she knew was that God gave her an opportunity and his word was good enough. Willing heart. A willing heart. Luke 7, story of a centurion. Centurions were leaders of hundreds. That's why they call them centurions. It's commander over 100 soldiers in the Roman army. Now, were they Christians? No. Were they part of a big church? No. But yet this centurion had heard about Jesus Christ. He knew about this Jesus being the Son of God. He knew that he had authority. But his slave was sick, and so he sent some of his messengers to go and fetch Jesus, heard that Jesus could heal. Jesus is on his way over to the centurion's house. Take a look at what the centurion says. He sends the messengers to Jesus, and they say this. Read that. Ready? Go. Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now when Jesus heard this, he said to the crowd, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. The centurion knew everything about authority. He was a man in authority. And what he was saying to the Lord was, you have authority. You don't need to pull out your resume. You don't need to show me proof of anything. You don't need to demonstrate anything before me. You just say the word, God, and my servant will be healed. Your word is good enough for me. Let me ask you, is God's word good enough for you? When the Lord says, I know you're struggling in this time, this season where, you know, jobs and finances and uncertainties of the future, is my word that I will provide for you good enough for you? That I am a God that will take care of your future. That I'm a God that will take care of your finances. That I'm a God who can heal relationships. Yeah, but Lord, I don't see it happening in my marriage right now. No, it doesn't matter whether what you see, is my word good enough for you? See, when you understand the importance and the power behind that, that's faith. Notice what Jesus said. In all of Israel, you know what all means when you look up the definition of that? It means all. It means in all of Israel, every single person in Israel, Jesus is looking around at the faith level of everyone, even the believers. And who does he say has the most faith of all? The centurion. Because he believed in the word of God. God's word was good enough. You didn't have to have everything in order. He just needed the word of God, and that was enough for him to take a risk. You know, I think we have people who take more risks in Vegas than they take risks for God. Don't we? I mean, you think about it. In these down economic times, the flights over to Vegas are full. Now, is it because, and are they willing to take this risk because they have everything in order in their house? They're debt-free? They come from a wealthy family? Is that why they take that risk? No, they don't have everything in order, but they play anyway. Is it because somebody gave them a guarantee that if you roll this dice, you will win $11 million? Is that guaranteed to them? That's why they play? No, they play anyway. You know what, folks? When you're willing to risk for God, the rewards are guaranteed. They are guaranteed. When I came to Christ, when I came to New Hope, back at Stevenson Middle School, that was a risk for me to walk into that sanctuary as a judge, as a person of, you know, high esteem. And, you know, I was making good money. I was making a lot of money. You know, maybe not as a prostitute, but as a lawyer. And some of you may say, well, same smell, you know. But I was making all this money. And then placed in a position of high prestige, and I walk into Stevenson, and it was nuts in there. I mean, you guys are crazy. I mean, lifting your hand, this was like foreign territory to me. But somehow I knew there was an opportunity for me to change, and I had to change. And when Wayne spoke this word to me, he was talking to everybody, but, you know, it's like the room emptied, and he was only talking to me. He said, God may have orchestrated every moment in your life for you to be here to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That exploded in my heart. And now my life is beginning to change, but I don't know what to do. I just know I had to take a first step forward. There was a Christian men's conference that came into town. My 16-year-old son is still living with his mom. Now here's a risk step. I'm going to ask my son not to go to a rock concert. I'm going to ask him to go to a Christian men's conference. He says, yes, I want to go. He shows up late. We sit behind this big jumbo screen at the NBC because the place was packed with men. We're sitting behind it and the songs are coming out, but because we're behind, the lyrics are all backwards. He's singing the songs backwards. He's having this great time. Point in the service where one of the speakers said, if you brought your son with you, kneel down at his feet and pray. Me pray in public at my son's feet? That is a huge risk. But I knew I had to do that. I knelt down and prayed for him. When I stood up, he knelt down and prayed for my life. I drove him home that night. Before I dropped him off at his mom's house, gave him a hug, and I said, Brandon, did you enjoy the conference? He squeezed me. I mean, one of those, you know, big bear hug squeeze. I can still hear his voice. He said, Dad, hey, let's start over again. I said, all is forgiven. I love you. Rewards, folks, huge rewards. You know, when I hear Pastor Wayne talk about opportunities to serve, get into a small group, I started to jump in. Do your devotions, I started to jump in. And pretty soon the Lord began moved me out of the marketplace from the bench to become a pastor. Huge risk, I jumped in. Rewards? Huh. My son now is the young adult pastor at our Leeward site. If it wasn't for us taking that step, moving out of the bench and getting into ministry, I would not have gone on this mission trip to adopt our 7-year-old son, Jared. Rewards? Huge rewards. Eternal rewards. Guaranteed rewards. How does it happen? You got to be willing to take that first step and trust God for the rest. Trust God for the rest. This January makes 10 years since I left the bench. I mean, it's been that fast. And I cannot count. I cannot show you the rewards. You know why? Because they're all up in heaven. And I can't wait to see it. The same can happen for you. You want the rewards? Take the risk. God gives you an opportunity? Take the risk. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you what it is. You know what it is. Take the risk, and the rewards will bless you eternally. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Let's all stand together as we conclude. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just the life of Rahab and all the others that we've been studying. Examples that we get to learn from. Father, thank you for opportunities that you give to us. Every day we face different options. Would you forgive us for those times that we've missed them? Forgive us for times that we've not had the courage to take that risk to step forward. Today, Father, we want to do so. And I know that you speak into our hearts exactly what we need to do, whether it's offering forgiveness or restoration or asking for forgiveness or getting involved somewhere. Lord, we know that when we step forward with that first step, we can indeed trust you with the rest. With your heads bowed today and your eyes closed, it's a precious moment, and I don't want to have it missed by anyone. You know, you might be here today and you say, you know, I've heard about God and I know about this, and I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. But I've heard about what God can do, but I haven't yet taken that step of asking him to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to do so today. Oh, I don't know everything there is to know about him, but if I can just take this one step, God will show me the rest. If that's you this morning and you want to just give your life over to Christ, just say yes by raising a hand. No one's looking around. Just go ahead and raise a hand and say, yes, that's me. There on the side. Good, brother, sister, see your hands there. Right here in the middle, brother. In the middle here, good. Keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of us going through that back there. See you right here in the front. And put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I've been walking with Christ for a while, but there are some areas that I just need to commit to. I don't want to stutter step anymore with the Lord. Whether it's my marriage or my relationships or my studies or something that the Lord is asking me to glorify Him. It's not to bless me, but to use my life to bless Him. Father, help me to take that step. If that's you, go ahead and raise a hand right now. Yeah, a lot of us are going through that. You can put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus Christ for the first time, we want to celebrate with you. We'll have counselors outside with a yes packet. It's completely free, has a Bible in there, material that's going to help you to understand a little bit more about the decision you just made. Go up to any one of them, tell them of the decision you made, and they'll give you this packet completely free. Before we leave, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. You repeat it with all your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to be all that you want me to be. Help me to change from the inside out and take the risk that you present before me. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. Would you indeed change us and transform us from the inside out? Help us to live differently than when we came in here. Father, we surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you welcome these who said yes for the first time? And God bless you. Have a great week.
Everyone, have a great day. Greet each other as you go.
Have a good day.